Morning. It's good to be here again. It's been a while, but I enjoy your company, your presence. I enjoy worshiping with you. Worship team did great today. Played my favorite songs.
That's what
Chris said. Yeah. Yep. You sang to my favorite person, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to share from thoughts from Matthew 11, 1 through 10. And this may or may not be familiar, but it's a pretty precious event and incident and passage. Matthew 11, 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about him. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way, who will prepare your way before me.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." We all know about John the Baptist. He was a preacher of righteousness, and God had called him to. He was actually a cousin, if you will, of Jesus. But it appears they didn't know each other much, because John says he didn't recognize him. Began baptizing. God sent him to baptize for the remission of sins, and he really could lay into the Pharisees and people that came to him, and just let him have it, you know, both barrels. And at one point, he approaches Herod, King Herod, who had gone to visit his brother Philip, who was another tetrarch of a neighboring district. And he had seduced Philip's wife, Herodias, and then when he went back, he dumped his wife and brought Herodias into his palace. And I guess I'm sure Philip was not too happy about that. But John confronted him and said, "Hey, what you did is not right, it's wrong." And he rebuked him. And Herod, of course, had him arrested and threw him in prison. And I think you know, eventually, he is killed. He's beheaded because of a grudge of Herodias, the woman involved here in the triangle. It says she held a grudge against him. And it must have been a while later that her daughter had entertained at a birthday for Herod, and he was so pleased, he said, "Well, I'll give you anything you ask." And then she asked her mother, "What should I get?" And she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate." So they said Herod was not too happy about that, but he had made his promise, and he had guests, and he had to do it, so John was killed. But at this point, John is in prison. And John is a guy who lived probably, some feel, all of his life out in the wilderness, outside anyway. Probably built some kind of a lodging. And he wouldn't have been the only one who did that, but the implication is that he had a very austere lifestyle, lived outside. And I mean, if you're going to have a diet of honey and locusts, you're pretty austere. You're pretty hardcore, you know? So, but anyway, here's John, that John, in prison. And it was an awful prison. They think it was a particular prison with very terrible conditions. And it was a dark place, physically, and we can see emotionally and mentally. And it was in prison. It was in prison. One experiences. I worked in prisons. I have a little familiarity, but one is experiences a definite sense of powerlessness. Your future is uncertain. You are experiencing confinement, which for some people would drive them crazy. And John the Baptist may well have been one of those, because of the freedom he enjoyed. Fear, and there's violence, and all kinds of things. And so there sits John, and he's getting reports from his people. Okay, what's Jesus up to? Well, he's out there teaching and preaching, I don't know. And what we realize is that John had expectations. And we know this because the way it's worded, when John heard that Jesus had gone into Galilee teaching and preaching, something bugged him. Something irked him. And it's proven when Jesus says later on, and I'll say a little more about that, blessed is the man who does not fall away because of me. That was directed to John. It was a gentle rebuke. Gentle rebuke. John was offended. Some of the translations will have, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Sometimes God works in ways that we don't like, that we don't expect, that we don't like, and we can be offended, and sometimes it can be bad enough we could fall away. But expectations are powerful, and John had them. Did you ever, is this being recorded or anything? Can I walk around? Yeah, no problem. Sometimes I'll have be in the mood for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And of course, when you make one of those, you say, what do you got to have? You got to have milk. You know, where's the milk? So you go for a nice cold glass of milk, but inadvertently, you grab the orange juice. You don't see it. And then you take a bite and you put that, what you think is milk, to your mouth. And what do you taste? You don't know what it is. You're expecting milk, and it doesn't even taste like orange juice. It's just a weird sensation. Anybody ever have anything like that? No? Oh, okay. A couple of you. The rest of you, you'll get there, no problem. But expectations are powerful. And hope and disappointment and things like many of those deep emotions, important emotions and aspirations that we feel are linked to expectations. So it's very important that we have realistic, biblically based, God-oriented expectations. And it's also important that we let God be God. See? He's God. He can do what he wants to do. And we have to go with the flow and try to figure it out. And of course, he's gracious and he... So John was disappointed, and he was expecting milk, and Jesus sent him orange juice. It wrecked the whole thing. And John begins to doubt. Serious doubts. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we should look for? Or should we look for someone else? Now, normally you'd say, okay, well, we're going to, you know, doubt is not evil per se. It's a part of inquiry. It's a part of learning. It's a part of growth. depending on how you do with it and what you do about it. But John, I mean, if anybody knew who Jesus was, it was John. John was certain, 100%, Jesus was the Messiah of God. When he's baptized, John baptizes Jesus. The Spirit comes down like a dove and lands on Jesus. He hears a voice, "This is my son, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Wow. And he says in another place, "The reason I recognize him is because the one who sent me to baptize, God, sent me to baptize, called him and to baptize." And he said, "He told me that when I see the Spirit descend," and he saw it. It wasn't just in his mind. He saw something come down and rest on Jesus. And God said, "When you see that, you will know he's the Messiah." So John experienced this. This was John's experience. Then the next day, and this is all in John. Now, the rest of this is in John. There's three accounts of his baptism. But John 1:29, here comes Jesus. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So not only did John know who he was, he had a unique understanding that the nature of the Messiah was not wrapped up in some political victory. You see, it was amazing. He saw right through this, that the deliverance God promised was not military. It was from sin. The Lamb of God, meaning the one who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. "Blessed is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John saw it and proclaimed it. He says also in that passage, and there's many things in there. This is John 1, 29 through 34. He says at the end of that, he says, "I know and I testify these things. I testify that this is the Son of God." This one is the Son of God. That's John the Baptist. That's in verse 34, I think it is. Well, then again, in John 3, the disciples were worried because Jesus was baptizing and his disciples were baptizing and everybody was going to them. And he says all kinds of affirmation that this one is from above and that a man like me can only minister in the realm of what is given to me from heaven. And he must increase and I must decrease. So we're probably 2 years from that. That's a guess. And there's John sitting in prison. And he doubts all of that. Now, that's a fascinating thing if you think about it. And you wonder, how could that be? But if you're in touch with your own experiences, and maybe I don't know if you've had them or not, but periodically we need to face the fact that we doubt things. We doubt things that we once knew. We knew clearly. And now we're not so sure. What the important thing is that the wise thing is what he does with his doubts. Now he probably, this was not something that just flew in his brain. You know, this was not just a whim. He had to be thinking like this. He was in a dark place. We all go through dark. We all at times go through seasons of darkness, don't we? When things that were once where we had great clarity are no longer so clear. We're not sure, and we're not sure where to go and where to stand and plant our feet. John had to be thinking about this. In prison, another thing about prison is you got a lot of time. You got too much time to think. So he was thinking and thinking and thinking, and his doubts grew and grew deeper. So when he sends his disciples, somehow the event of Jesus going into Galilee and continuing to teach and preach seems to have triggered John saying, "Well, that's it. I got to find out what's going on here. Is he the Messiah? He's not doing what I thought he would be doing. What were his expectations? I don't know. We're not sure." So he doubts. And his doubts peak when he sends messengers. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" Hello? Yeah, it's the one the Spirit fell on. That's the one that the voice said, "This is my son." God said, "This is my son." So, but John's very human, isn't he? And I'm not condemning John here because the story goes on, but I want you to get the picture that this great prophet could also find himself in such a place of darkness. We've seen it with Old Testament prophets, with Elijah. God, I'm the only one. It's everybody's against me, and I'm the only one that's speaking for you. You know, God ministers to Elijah and restores him. He says, "No, you're not the only one." You know, and he sends an angel and ministers to him. But John is doubting some key elements of his faith. Now, how does Jesus respond? And this is key. First thing he does, he could have handled this in a number of ways, really. But what he does, he stirs up John's memory. John knew these things. John knew that when the Messiah comes, the idea is that when the Messiah comes, would he do, who else would do things like this? Would he do anything different? So Jesus didn't send words. He sent a report of actions. The question is, what are we doing? You know, don't just give me what you want, your ideas. Oh, don't just give John ideas. You tell him what's happening right here on the ground. It's happening today. It's happening every day. This stuff is happening. God is working. I heard that this morning and sang it. God is working, always working. And he is. So Jesus uses this neat little twist, in my opinion, and he says, go tell them all this stuff. You know, and he does blend it in here are messianic prophecies, like Isaiah 61, when he uses the phrase, the gospel is preached to the poor. That's very, very classically connected to Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. So he is confirming it also with Scripture, not just the report of what's happening. And some of these others, now it's a mixture, so it's not word for word, but this wave of healings and restorations and the dead are raised and all of those things, that's the work of the Messiah. And so he uses this mechanism, and then as I said earlier, and sends the disciples back, and we can assume that that was enough to satisfy John. We don't know that for sure, but it's just so fascinating to me that as the disciples, he gives them this gentle rebuke. And I already mentioned it, but just to reiterate in the story, that's Jesus ends that report by saying, and by the way, tell John this, blessed is the man who is not offended by me. I like that translation better. NIV says doesn't fall away. Either are okay, but I think John was offended that his expectations of what Christ, the Messiah, it was and should be doing, were not being met, and that offended him. So it's a gentle rebuke, and it's general. He doesn't say, you tell that John, you better, you know, blah, 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 you better get your act together, or you're in big trouble. You know, he puts it in the form of a beatitude, a general beatitude, because this is true to us too. We could receive this beatitude. Blessed is the man, blessed is Nate, if he is not offended by me. Blessed is Kevin, blessed is each one of you. Blessed is Jim Sutton. When I want milk and he hands me orange juice, I can't get offended. I have to accept what God is doing. So, and then lastly, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus takes off on this phenomenal, these phrases of affirmation and compliments and praise. Now, John is feeling pretty nasty about himself. He's locked up in prison, and out of this darkness comes this really unwarranted question. You know, I mean, John knew. Jesus knew that John knew. He could have said, what's he thinking? You know, what's he thinking? Of course he knows I'm the Messiah, you know. That's not how it goes. He uses the occasion to praise John the Baptist. He says, what did you go out in the desert to see? A reed that's blowing in the wind. In other words, somebody that vacillates, doesn't take a stand, that kind of goes with the crowd. No, he was definitely not a reed blowing in the wind. How about a guy in fine clothes? No, I think he wore, what'd they say, furs or something? I don't know. But he was so austere that the questions were almost hyperbole. You know, they were really strong the other way. And then he says, well, how about a prophet? Yes, you went out to see a prophet. And he was a great prophet. And not just a prophet. He was the one of whom it was prophesied about that he would be the messenger that would come before me. He would be the forerunner of Christ. So he lays into this wonderful affirmation and praise. He goes on to say, he says, if you can handle it, actually, he was Elijah. You know, there was a prophecy that Elijah should come before the Messiah. And he was, in fact, he was an Elijah figure, exactly. And he was, Jesus just calls him, he was the Elijah that was supposed to come before me. And juxtaposition of John's situation, of his failure, really, his failure, nothing less. He lost it. He just lost it. But the amazing thing is that Jesus was relatively undaunted. Undaunted. Didn't bother him. Now, I hope that can be a source of great encouragement for you. It is for me. What God is after is a life of faithfulness. You're going to slip. You're going to fall. You may get in dark places. I mean, we have them. Places of confinement where you're not thinking straight. And you begin to question and doubt. And God is not upset by that. If you handle the doubts like John handled his, I will say that. I will condition it in that way because John did exactly. In fact, when we look at takeaways, the first one is the awesome mercy. And this is mercy, awesome mercy of God toward John, because he didn't deserve to be praised after such a miscue. Be blessed this morning that if you have messed up, it could be doubts about some doctrine, and we have doubts. I have doubts, but doubts should spawn more study and more inquiry. And what John did. Well, let me say this. If I was going to title this message, someone told me early on in my ministry, and honestly, I never forgot it, never doubt in darkness what God has told you in the light. You ever hear that phrase? Well, think about it and hold on to it. Because there is a pattern in spiritual things. We hear, for example, the vision. God will give you a vision. And then comes the death of the vision. And then comes the resurrection of the vision. And what God wants us is to just hold on. Hold on to the promise. Look at Joseph. You know, Joseph said, well, gee, boys, I'm going to be ruling over you. To his big brothers. And they said, oh, yeah? Well, let's try this on for size. And they sell him into slavery. And then he gets in prison. And then things go on. And then he gets wrongly accused. And what happens at the end? His vision, the vision he had originally, comes true. But when God makes us a promise, sometimes after the promise, there's a dark time when we not only not see the fulfillment, it seems to get further away rather than closer. Things seem to get worse than better. But we have to hold on what he's told us or what he promises us. I keep a diary only of, not a regular diary, but a diary of times when I feel God spoke to me, speaks to me. And I have things that he said to me 30 years ago that are still actively true. He's still working them in my life. In other words, I haven't seen the fulfillment. And what he wants me to do is to hold on to the promise through everything, through the darkest of times. He wants me to hold on. And then, secondly, he wants us to take our doubts to Jesus. You got doubts? See, John could have sat there and stewed in this thing. He was already stewing, I think, honestly, because I'm sure it didn't just pop into his head. He wasn't like that. I think he was, whatever perspective he was taking, whatever expectations developed, they were deeply entrenched. When he sends the messengers, I mean, he's serious. He's like, are you really the one? So he'd gotten himself in a really bad place. But he takes the doubts to Jesus. Sends messengers. Are you the one? So if we have doubts about a doctrine, we have doubts about Christ in our life, about something he's promised, the idea is to go directly to God and to ask him directly. Lord, are you really a good God? Are you really going to take care of me? Why are these people dying? Why is all this stuff happening? Why is the world falling apart? Go to God. Go to the Word. Of course, we know when we go into the Scriptures, we're hearing the voice of God. We're hearing it's the Word of God, and it's God speaking to us. So we study the Scriptures. not too long ago, I had to do a fresh study on heaven. I don't know. I started thinking, like, is that, you know, I mean, is that real? And how real? And, you know, I don't know. Yeah, it's real. And I'm more convinced than ever because it's mentioned so often and it's glorious. But sometimes we have doubts about things. And John the Baptist taught us what to do here is go directly to Jesus. Or maybe even he sent messengers. I mean, if you have a trusted teacher, a trusted friend or pastor, you know, go and talk to them. The thing is, don't keep it to yourself and let it stew. Because doubts will just get deep. Doubt is a process of questioning a conviction or questioning something you knew to be true or a fact. And the more you doubt, you will build a rationale and the doubt will get deeper. It'll get deeper and more serious. So go get some help. Talk to somebody. Go to the Lord first in prayer and tell the Lord, say, I want to stay true, Lord. I've committed my life to you. I've been as faithful as I can be. I want to continue to be faithful. And that's what he is praising with John the Baptist. I mean, he's looking at a guy at the end in a very dark place who has led this wonderfully faithful life. I mean, you know, he was an excellent servant of God. He did everything God asked him. When Jesus came, he started stepping aside. I have to decrease. He has to increase. And then he hit this spot, and Jesus was not going to let a weak moment, we're not going to let this moment take away from John's faithful life. John was a faithful servant, and Jesus was able to look beyond this fault, this stumble, and say, this man was a prophet, and he was a mighty prophet, and he was a good man, and just firm in praise. And that's, be assured, that's what he will do for us. If we endeavor, we're not John the Baptist, but if you're a disciple of Christ and you want to live for him, and you try to live it out every day, you're in the Scriptures most days, and you're walking with God, trying to serve him and help him, he is very, very pleased with you. He's very pleased with you. And if you stumble and fall, it's okay. As long as you, again, follow through the way I'm suggesting here. And you can rest assured that he will not condemn you. Sometimes we condemn ourselves. You know, in 1 John it says, Even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Which is, I love that passage, because some of us were raised in situations where we carry a lot of guilt and condemnation from voices other than God's voice. They come from family of origin kind of stuff. So God is greater than a wrongfully condemning heart, and he doesn't do that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I just want to take a few minutes and give you a few minutes to talk to God about what you've heard, and wherever it may intersect with your life, take it to Jesus, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. If you feel led by the Spirit to pray out loud, please do, and then I will close. Let's pray. Lord, I bless you today. I thank you for your great love and mercy, and indeed you are a good, good Father. That's for sure. And I thank you that this little incident in the life of John is in the Bible. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's in a season of darkness and or confinement or confusion or uncertainty and questioning. Lord, just help them to move toward the light, to remember, to be reminded of what you told them in the light. Just encourage their hearts. I pray for each individual here today and ask you to bless and minister to them. I pray for this congregation. I pray your continued blessing and your hand to be upon it. Lord, be glorified in all that we say and do. We love you. And we look forward to the day when we hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Help us to walk that out every day. In Jesus' name, amen.